We are very glad this morning to be able to welcome to our pulpit the Reverend Ankel Alvarez Fernandez. Our brother labours for the Lord in the land of Spain, and we're glad to be able to welcome him and his wife to our special Harvest Thanksgiving weekend, and our brother is the guest preacher at each of our services. We do welcome him in the Saviour's name. We're going to ask him to come now to read the scriptures and to bring the message of the Lord to us, please.
I'll ask you to open your Bible in the book of Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea. The last time I was here, it was about 8 years ago, we say. About eight years ago. And at that time, I was all on my own. I was still single. But then, just 3 years ago, Kelly and I got married. So you can see there is hope for everybody. That includes me. So praise the Lord. And I hope you can understand my accent. I hope my accent and my many mistakes. I hope this all this word up here is not whenever I make a mistake, somebody will shock me, because I'll be electrocuted at the end of the day. But I hope my accent and my possibly mistakes in your very dear language will not put you off, but actually the Lord will bless His word upon our hearts. If you have opened your Bible in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, we'll read a few verses throughout this prophecy, but just for the sake of time, we'll just read one verse. Hosea chapter 1, and before we read one verse only, and that will be the first verse of this prophecy, we'll just ask the Lord to bless us at this time, so we'll turn to Him in prayer. So let's all pray before Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time, this privileged time that we have as Thy people. We are the people of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee for Thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, Savior accepted by faith. We thank Thee for that day when Thou didst come to our lives, and Thou didst show us the need of Christ as our Savior, as we saw also our sinful state before Thee. Father, we thank Thee for His life, His death, His resurrection from the dead, and we praise Thee for our union with Christ through faith. Father, we pray now that as we will be gathering together today, as we have started to praise Thy name, we pray that Thou will bless us at this time. Father, Thy word is open before us, and we pray that Thou will also open our understanding. So we'll open our minds, our hearts, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will minister to us through Thy Word. Thy Word is the living Word of God, and we pray that Thou will speak to us through Thy Holy Spirit. It will be also living to each one of us who is here today, gathered together. Father, help us to put Thy Word into practice. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Father, may the language not be a problem, but actually that Thou will bless Thy word in our hearts, and that Thy name will be glorified in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 1, and only the first verse, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Isaiah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The prophet Hosea lived in a very peculiar time. When we consider the land of Israel, it was divided into two kingdoms: the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And at that time, at the time that Hosea was ministering, he was ministering in the northern kingdom, in the kingdom of Israel. Together with the prophet Hosea, there were two other prophets. We have the prophet Amos, and the prophet Jonah. We read about them in the prophecy of Amos and also in 2 Kings that they were ministering together with the prophet Hosea in the northern kingdom. Then when we go to the south, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, there were two prophets that were ministering in this kingdom. And they were the prophets Isaiah and Micah. So just as a summary, in the northern kingdom we have three prophets at this time, the prophets Hosea, Amos and Jonah. And when we go to the south, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, we have two prophets, the prophets Isaiah and Micah. Now think about this question: what took place through the ministry of each one of these prophets I've just mentioned? Because when you consider this question from the perspective, the view of the prophet Hosea, I think it is very interesting and very telling for us. We'll start from the south. What took place through the ministry of these prophets, Isaiah and Micah? In their prophecies, Isaiah and Micah, we read that they were ministering to several kings, one living and then died, and the next one succeeding the previous one. Well, we read about the last king they were ministering, that was the king Hezekiah. And read what happened to the king Hezekiah. Actually, we read there that the Lord saved this king. This king turned to the Lord in faith, and also at the same time, this king restored the true worship to the true and living God. He brought a great reformation upon the land. Many souls were saved by God's grace. They turned to the Lord and they started to worship God on the biblical basis. They were worshiping actually in an unbiblical basis, and they turned to the Lord through this king and with this great reformation that he brought upon the land. So actually what we read is that through these prophets, Isaiah and Micah, who brought God's word to this king, and this king was saved by God, but through the ministry of these prophets, and through this king he brought a great reformation upon the land. So we actually see that the Lord blessed the ministry of Isaiah and Micah. These prophets saw and enjoyed revival upon the land when the Lord blessed their ministry. So you can actually think about their great joy, how the Lord blessed their ministry. But that happened, that took place in the southern kingdom, as I said, in the kingdom of Judah, where they were ministering. If you go farther north to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, you will see that, as I said, there were three prophets, Hosea, Amos, and Jonah, the same time as the prophet as these prophets in the south. And we read about Jonah. What took place through his ministry? First, he was ministering to the king Jeroboam II, Jeroboam the son of Joash. We read about this in 2 Kings chapter 14. But then the Lord called him to go to Nineveh. Was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. You have the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, then farther north, the kingdom of Israel, and farther northeast from Israel, you have the Assyrian kingdom with its capital, Nineveh. And the Lord called Jonah to go to this place. And then, in the prophecy of Jonah, we read that he brought God's word to that people. Actually, they were pagan. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't have God's word, the Old Testament scripture so far. But the Lord called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he preached God's word there. And then through the ministry of Jonah, we read in Jonah chapter 3, he started to preach God's word, and then many people believed in that land, in that city of Nineveh. They believed the word of God. They turned to the Lord, and then that word came to the king of Nineveh. And again, we see the same as took place in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah, but this was taking place in the kingdom of Assyria, farther northeast from the land of Israel. The Lord blessed, the Lord saved this king, the king of Nineveh. This king brought a great reformation upon the land concerning the true worship to the true and living God. You see, they were pagans, so they were worshipping false gods. And they turned to the Lord, and they believed God's word. They repented from their sins. We read about all this in Jonah chapter 3. And then what we read there is that the Lord brought revival upon that land. And that was through the ministry of the prophet Jonah. He brought God's word to those people. So actually what we learned there is that God blessed Jonah's ministry, and Jonah therefore saw and enjoyed revival through his ministry. But that took place in the Assyrian kingdom in the city of Nineveh. And we go back again to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And we have two prophets, Amos and Hosea. When we compare both prophecies, the prophecy of Amos chapter 1 verse 1, Hosea chapter 1 verse 1, we actually realize that Amos was together with Hosea for the first years of the ministry of the prophet Hosea. During that long period of time, when the king Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, was reigning, it was 41 years of reign, Amos was together with Hosea for the first years. And then Hosea was left all on his own because Amos was with him, but then maybe he retired because of hate. Maybe the Lord called him to his presence. We don't know, but we know from these prophecies that Amos was ministering together with Hosea for a while, for the first years of Hosea's ministry. But then he was all left on his own, Hosea himself. Jonah was with him in the northern kingdom, but he was that land there with revival. So these prophets that were ministering in the south, they were serving the Lord in Judah, and the Lord also blessed their ministry. But where Hosea was living, where he was ministering and serving the Lord, you'll see from his prophecy, and at that time, under this wicked king, Jeroboam the second, Jeroboam the son of Josh, there was no revival upon the land. So can we actually understand Hosea's feelings about the whole situation? Because there he was, in the kingdom of Israel, where he was ministering faithfully to the Lord, and the Lord blessed with revival. The Lord blessed the seven kingdom with revival. Many people came to the Lord, and he blessed the ministry of Isaiah and Micah. And also, farther northeast from Israel, the Lord blessed the ministry of Jonah, and Jonah enjoyed and saw revival through his ministry. But Hosea was there all on his own, and there was no revival upon the land. Can we actually understand, if we don't put ourselves in Hosea's shoes, actually we'll not be able to really feel like him, as he felt at this time. And nevertheless, what we learned in his prophecy is that he remained faithful to the Lord in spite of all the harsh circumstances. You see, there he was right in the middle, several revivals all around him in some other lands, but there was no revival. God's blessing was impaired upon the land where he was ministering. But in spite of all those harsh circumstances, he remained faithful to the Lord. And we learned in his prophecy how it said that he was faithful to the Lord. In the first place, he was faithful to the Lord in spite of all the harsh circumstances, because he trusted in God's word that he had received from the Lord himself. He trusted in God's word that he had received from the Lord himself. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have read, and then if we continue to read, we see an emphasis on God's word from the very beginning of this prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Again, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So we see actually that Hosea received God's word. He was a hearer of God's word. But remember that this is the prophecy of the Lord to the people of Israel. This Hosea was the messenger, and the message was for the people of Israel. But then we continue to read in verse 3, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, go and do my will. In other words, and verse 3, so he went. He went and did God's will. So first we see that he was a hearer of God's word. He received God's message for the people of Israel. But it wasn't like, well, this is the word of God for others. But first of all, he applied God's word to himself and God's will to his life. We find this emphasis again in chapter 3 and verse 1. But there's a difference between these two chapters and these two verses, verse 1 of each chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me. You see the difference. Chapter 1 starts in the third person. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea. But now it's Hosea speaking in the first person. He wrote this prophecy. He was the messenger of God who was to bring God's word to the people of Israel. So he wrote this prophecy. But first of all, he heard God's word. He took God's word to his heart. He put it into practice. And he didn't think that, well, this is God's word for others. This is the message of God for others. But first of all, this was God's message for himself. First of all, then said the Lord unto me, chapter 3, verse 1, go yet another time and do my will. That's the context. And verse 2, so I did God's will. So first he receives God's word. And then he's not saying, well, that's a message for others. But he takes God's word to his heart. He put God's word into practice. And then when he's living the word of God in his life, he's putting God's word into practice. Then and only then, he's able and willing to give God's word to others, to preach the word of God, to testify to others. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. So the first reason we find in his prophecy by which Hosea remained faithful to the Lord is that he trusted in God's word. That first of all, it was for himself, for Hosea himself, and then he put it into practice, and then he gave it to others. He testified to others. He gave God's message to others. The second reason we find in his prophecy by which he was faithful to the Lord in spite of all the hard circumstances is that Hosea trusted in the promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of the coming Savior of the people of Israel. In this prophecy we find three references to the coming of Christ, three prophecies about Christ. The first one is in chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. That's not literal David. David had died long time ago. This is actually the true David of the people of Israel. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is a title of Christ. He is the David. The David of his people, the true David, the king of his people. This title is speaking about the messianship of Christ. He is the King Messiah, the one who was sent by the Father. Because you read, they will see the Lord their God, and together with their God, the one who was sent by God, by the Father. David, the King Messiah, the Savior of his people. So chapter 3, first of all, speaks of Christ coming. And the result, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That expression, that reference in the latter days, it's an expression, it's a reference to the New Testament, when Christ was to come in the New Testament, the King Messiah of his people, the Savior of his people. And then chapter 6 and verse 2, we find the second reference. Chapter 3 is about Christ coming, the King Messiah who was to come, who was sent by the Father. Chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days, will he revive us? Is it not very interesting that Hosea is speaking about revival when he didn't see revival? He was ministering to the Lord in where there was no revival on the... For sure he had revival here unless he went to the south of Mediterranean, these other co-workers in the work of the Lord. But he didn't see revival by himself in the land where he was ministering. But he could speak, he could preach, and he could prophesy about revival. And why? You continue to read and you'll find the reason. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. That's a reference to the outcome, the result of Christ's coming. When he came, he died on behalf of our sins, on behalf of his people, and on the third day, he rose up from the dead. And we, in union with Christ, for example, as we read in Romans chapter 6, we, in union with Christ, are dead to sin, so, at the same time, we are risen from the dead in newness of life, Romans 6. And this is actually what Hosea has in view, the outcome of Christ's coming through his death and resurrection, and our union with him. In the third day, he'll raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And because of that, we can expect God's salvation, God's blessing upon the land, through Christ, the Messiah who was to come, chapter 3, and who was to perform his work of salvation through his death and resurrection, chapter 6. But then the third reference is chapter 11, and we find something else here. Chapter 11 and verse 1. As I said, there's three references about the coming of Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. Now, that's not literal Israel, that is literal Jacob. This is actually another title of Christ, the true Israel of the people of God. Actually, we see that this is God the Father speaking about his beloved son. And you read this way, when Israel, that is, when Christ, when my son was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The fulfillment of this prophecy is found in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about this king that wanted to kill the child Jesus. And that is the reason why Joseph, Mary, and the child Jesus had to flee from Jerusalem, from the land of Israel, to Egypt. And in that context, God the Father called his son, the child Jesus, from Egypt to go back to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel, to be the savior of his people. So the context of Matthew chapter 2 is that Christ was to be the savior of his people and perform his work of salvation through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension from death to the right hand of the Father, in spite of all the opposition. That's the subject, the theme of Matthew chapter 2. Christ was to overcome every opposition to be the savior of his people. And that is the theme of Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. So now you see the development of this thought in the prophecy of Hosea chapter 3. Hosea could be faithful to the Lord, he could remain faithful to the Lord, because he was not cut off with the circumstances as hard as they were. But his eyes were fixed on the coming Savior of his people, of the people of God. The fulfillment of all the promises of God concerning the Savior of his people. Chapter 3, the one who was to come and be the King Messiah, the Savior of his people. Chapter 6, the one who was to save his people through his work of death and resurrection from the dead. And the one who was going to do that work of salvation, in spite of all his opposition. And Hosea could identify himself with the Christ who faced opposition, but he overcame all of that through his work of salvation, so he could rest it. He could actually trust in his Savior, the coming Messiah. Then in the third place, we find here that Hosea remained faithful to the Lord because he trusted in God's faithfulness to his covenant of grace. He trusted in God's faithfulness to his covenant of grace, God's covenant of grace. Hosea makes a contrast in this in his prophecy. Chapter 6 and verse 7, we find actually two references to the word covenant in this prophecy. But the word covenant in these two passages are different covenants. Chapter 6, verse 7, speaks of the covenant of works, God's covenant of works. Chapter 6, verse 7. But they like men. Now, in the original, we read, they like Adam. The proper name, Adam, is there in the original, in the Hebrew. And Mr. Kenny can tell you about that. He was teaching me Hebrew. So, you can ask him and be sure that this is correct. This is what we read in the original. Actually, in our Spanish translation, we read, they like Adam. And when you read this way, actually, it makes a lot of sense. The verse opens up in its full meaning. And we read, but they like Adam have transgressed the covenant. What covenant have we transgressed? In Adam and with Adam. That is the covenant of works. We have broken God's law. We are sinners before the Lord. We have broken His law. So we deserve death and punishment. There have they dealt treacherously against me. The Lord is speaking here. So on the one hand, when Hosea refers to the covenant of works, God's covenant of works that he made with Adam and in Adam, we see that we are sinners before the Lord, so therefore we cannot bring salvation for ourselves. We cannot work salvation because we are sinners before the Lord. We have broken His law and we deserve but death and punishment. But at the same time, once He said here in chapter 3 and chapter 6, verse 7, we are unfaithful to God's covenant of works because we have broken His law. We have dealt treacherously against Him. Then he says that God is faithful to his covenant of grace. And we find this in chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, I don't have time to develop the whole thought here. In chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, we find here that verse 9 speaks that because we are not God's children by nature, we are children of wrath. He has to deal with us. If we were to be saved, He must deal with us in a way we don't deserve. That is, graciously. We become His people, though we are not His people. That's chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And the context there is speaking about that this covenant is dealt with us through Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of this covenant, the covenant of grace. God deals with us, in other words, in a way we don't deserve because of Christ. And this is he again takes this subject over in chapter 2 and verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them. That's the second time this is actually in order that we find the word covenant. Then chapter 6. But I wanted you to see this contrast. And here is referring to God's covenant of grace. He deals with us in a way we don't deserve. We have broken God's law, so we deserve death and punishment because of our sins. But God deals with us graciously in a way we don't deserve. Verse 19. This is what this covenant is all about. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. How can God deal with you, with me, if we are sinners before the Lord and we deserve death and punishment? We deserve judgment as we read here, but at the same time, He deals with us in loving kindness and in mercies. It is only through and by the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you see, Christ is our righteousness as we see here. Christ has fulfilled that covenant of works that we have broken. He has obeyed God's law perfectly on behalf of His people. So He deals with us in righteousness, that is, in the righteousness of Christ. And at the same time, in judgment. How? Because Christ is our judgment. He has died for us on our behalf. On the cross, He has suffered God's judgment on our behalf. So He is our righteousness, He is our judgment, and because of that, God can deal with us in loving kindness and in mercies, in a way that we don't deserve. Verse 20, I will even betray thee unto me in faithfulness. You underline that word. Chapter 6, we are unfaithful to God in the covenant of works, but God is faithful, or rather, Christ is faithful to God's covenant of works through the covenant of grace, because He has fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. So God deals with us in a way we don't deserve. So, we read, and thou shalt know the Lord. The name Jehovah is there, this in capital letters. That is the name of God in the context of His covenant. The faithful one, the one that changes not, who is able and faithful to keep His promises. So that's the third reason why Hosea remained faithful to the Lord. Because he saw himself as a sinner before the Lord. He didn't deserve anything. He couldn't bring salvation for himself nor for others. But at the same time, he knew that he was in the hands of a merciful and gracious God, who through Christ, His beloved Son, would be dealt with in a way he didn't deserve. And Hosea became a child of God by grace, and he could remain faithful to God because God actually is faithful to his promises. And in spite of all these harsh circumstances, Hosea knew that God is faithful and able to keep His promises in Christ for His people. And then fourth and last, Hosea remained faithful to the Lord because he trusted in the power of prayer. He trusted in the power of prayer. When we come to God in prayer and He answers prayer, He answers in a mighty way. That's why there is power in prayer, because we come to an Almighty God, and He answers in a mighty way. And we find this subject, this theme, again in the prophecy of Hosea. Three references in the last chapters of this prophecy. And I just want to mention them to finish, and very briefly. Chapter 10 and verse 12. That's the first reference. And again, there's a development on this thought. Chapter 10, verse 12. He speaks of the foundation, the basis on which we must come before the Lord in prayer. Chapter 10, verse 12. In the middle of the verse we read, it is time to seek the Lord, that is, to seek His face in prayer, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, as we have seen, this is not our own righteousness. We are unrighteous because we have broken God's law. This is the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ. So you join these two themes together. We seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord, but on the basis of Christ's merits, His person and His work on our behalf. And when we go to God in prayer and we trust in God in this sense, you know what? God will come and rain righteousness upon you. That is, He will bless us on the basis of Christ's atoning death, on the basis of Christ's merits on our behalf. So that's the basis. We must come before God in prayer, trusting in Christ, His person, His work, His merits. Chapter 12, verse 4 is the second reference. Chapter 12, verse 4. Yeah, He had power over the angel and prevailed. Now, who is He? He had power over the angel and so on. Verse 2 speaks of Jacob. Now this is literal Jacob, the patriarch Jacob. We actually find this story in Genesis chapter 32, when we read that a man wrestled Jacob. And here we read that this was the angel of the Lord. Actually, the angel of the Lord, as you may know, this is the Lord himself. So actually, it's a very strange story. With Jacob, what does that mean? Well, we continue to read Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. It's a commentary on that passage back there. Jacob had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. That is, Jacob persevered in prayer before the Lord. With this result, Jacob found the Lord in Bethel, that is, in the house of God. And this is the most interesting thing. And there, back there, the Lord spoke to us. He spoke with us. Is that possible? Many years later, Hosea said that the Lord spoke with us back there. Because Hosea is keeping in mind that this is the God of the covenant. God gave his covenant to Abraham for Abraham to be his son and through his offspring to be the people of God. So God gave his promises of the covenant to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob. And now he is God revealing himself to Jacob and giving him these promises concerning this covenant of grace, that is, God deals with us in a way we don't deserve. In other words, if we come before the Lord in the same way as Jacob did, that is, persevering before the Lord in prayer, and he's the same, and he's faithful to his promises, he's saying that if we do exactly the same, that is, if we come to God in prayer, and persevere before him in prayer, he will answer prayer. He will be found in his house, in the house of God, in Bethel. So first, come to God in prayer, trust in the merits of Christ, persevere on that theme, ask the Lord, bless us on the basis of our Savior, and persevere on that. And he says, you will find the Lord in his house. And the last verse, and the last reference is chapter 14, verse 2. And here he's speaking about the attitude. What state of mind and heart we must have to come before the Lord in prayer for God to answer in a mighty way. Chapter 14, verse 2. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You see, in a way, we don't deserve. That's what this word means. So will we render the cast of our lips. Verse 3. Assur shall not save us. Assur was an Assyrian god. He was the god of the Assyrians for war. That is, when the Assyrians went to war, they turned to this god, and they believed that this god, Assur, would deliver them from danger in time of war. So Hosea is saying, this is the attitude and the state of heart that we must have to turn to God. No other gods will save us. We must turn from our idols to the true and living God. And again, we will not ride upon our horses. And horses was man's confidence at that time because of horses' strength. And he's saying, no other men, no matter how strong they are, no other men will be able to save us, will be able to bring deliverance from our sins. And again, neither will we say anymore to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. So no other gods will save us, no other men will save us. We even ourselves cannot save ourselves. We cannot bring God's salvation. Neither other gods, nor other people, nor ourselves. But only God. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And when we see our desperate need of God, and we turn to God in prayer, that we cannot do anything, we cannot turn to anything or anybody but to God, God will answer in a mighty way. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Hosea remained faithful to the Lord because he knew that he turned to the Lord on the basis of the merits of the coming Messiah that he's been speaking about through his prophecy. That when he persevered on that theme, on the person of Christ, the Messiah, and his work, and he saw that only him could bring salvation, then that's the reason why he could be faithful to God. Because he persevered before the Lord in prayer. The most interesting thing is that, you see, during the time, and I just finished, during the time of the prophet Hosea, there was no revival upon the land where he was ministering. But he was faithful to the Lord. He trusted in God's word. He trusted in the coming Messiah, the fulfillment of all the promises concerning the Messiah, the Savior of his people. He trusted in God's faithfulness to his covenant of grace that he could deal with these people, though they didn't deserve salvation. And he remained before the Lord in prayer. He persevered in prayer because he knew that God was going to answer those prayers. You know what happened? When Christ came, the word of God was kept. The Savior came. God was faithful to his promises and kept them. And he answered prayer. Because John chapter 4, we find there that Christ went to Samaria. The very place where Hosea was ministering, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And he preached the gospel to that Samaritan woman. And together with that Samaritan woman, he also preached the gospel to many others. And then we read that revival took place. At the time when God, in the time of God. What are we to do? Be honest, when you think about the word revival, what is in your mind? We haven't seen revival. What revival is like? Hosea didn't. Unless, as I said, he went to other places. Maybe you have in mind these other revivals in the past, in years past, in your own land. And at this time, in your life, in the time that we live in, there is no revival. Actually, it seems to be the opposite. People turning away from the Lord. What are we to do in this time of spiritual decay? Today you are celebrating harvest, but the harvest we need more than anything else is spiritual harvest. God's coming to our lives in such a way that will be plenty. What are we to do in the meantime while God is God's time will come? Well, we are to be faithful to God. How? Well, we've seen that in the prophecy of Hosea. Trust in the word of God. In what sense? We have seen that there. When you hear God's word from the minister, don't think, well, that's a good word for others, but that's not for me. You take God's word to your heart and seek the Lord and his help and his grace to put it into practice. Don't say that's good for us, but first of all, that's for me. That's God's message for me. And then put it into practice. And once you're living the gospel in your life, you'll be ready and willing to give God's word to others, to testify to others around you. Because they will see that the Lord is living and reigning in your life. And you'll be a useful means of God to bring others to Christ. Trust in your Savior, the one who was promised, and the one who came to fulfill the word of salvation, and who overcame all the opposition that anybody could face here on earth. And in spite of all the hard circumstances that we may face, trust that the one who has saved you can also save many others. Trust in the faithfulness of God. We are just sinners, but sinners in the hands of a merciful God through Christ. And He can use us, and He can fulfill His promises in Christ, and prove that He's true to His word. And with those things in mind, keep praying before the Lord. Persevere in prayer, trusting in the merit of Christ, that God is able and mighty to answer prayer. And you know what? As we have seen in John chapter 4, God will bring salvation upon the land. When? Well, we don't know. But in His time. What we must do is to be faithful to the Lord and be faithful to this task, as Hosea did. Preach the word, testify of Christ, and be faithful to God in the place of prayer. And God will be delighted to bless His people for His glory and in Christ's name. May God bless His word upon our hearts. Amen.